We're going to talk about the spirit of love. This time of year, we have the spirit of Christmas, don't we? We have a feeling in us sometimes that just comes in us about the spirit of Christmas. We try to get in the mood, don't we? We know that we have a tradition as man, put a day, celebrate the birth of Christ, and we have a time that man has set here in December that we get together as families, that we get together and eat and have fellowship, and we look forward to it, don't we? And you know, I've heard people talk about it, you know, trying to get the spirit of Christmas. And sometimes it's hard to do. The hustle and bustle of everything and fighting traffic and people getting a little stressed that things are not in order at the house. And you just try to make preparation, don't you? But it truly should be a joyous occasion because family is getting together and things. But let's talk about today a little bit of something that's kind of different. And I guess I kind of wanted to talk about this lesson as far as the spirit and kind of in relationship with a little bit of Christmas coming up just real soon. You know, the spirit of love is just so real in us. And I think we sometimes forget that we have access to that. And that's one of the things that we want to talk about is this love. And it's kind of a different kind of love that we have as far as the love part. It's agape love. And then Strong's own definition of that is a beneficial love. It's a servant's love. I appreciate that song so much, Bever. That's something that we should strive to be as a servant. And as a servant, and you're thinking about a ministry as a Christian that we are to do in our lives. And this is what agape love is. It's one of action and one of working and going to work and doing things as a servant and in a ministry as you as a Christian, as an individual to others, to your spouses, to your neighbors, to everyone. And if it's not there, it's something a big part of your life is missing. And so we can see it's not the puppy dog love. It's not the girlfriend boyfriend love. And it, you know, it's, and it, even as part of a husband and wife, you know, the affectionate love there, I guess there's, you know, it's not even that. It's the love where if my wife was ill and I need to pick up somewhere on my part as a husband, it's that kind of love. It's a ministry that you do for each other as husband and wife, or as a Christian to anyone. When you see that need arise in the work that needs to be done, it's not just saying, hey, I love you, but I don't love you enough to get out and empty the trash. Sorry, baby, you can do that yourself. You know, that's the kind of love that we need to think about as far as this type of love. It's getting up and doing something. So the spirit of love, let's talk a little bit now. Let's look at the spirit part. You know, when we were born, I guess, God gave us a spirit for this body to be alive. That's the spirit, isn't it? And then when we're obedient to the gospel, we know that we get the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is a different spirit. That spirit, Holy Ghost, is what was put into us as far as when we were baptized. You know, you think about the spirit of love, even as children growing up, not to say before they're baptized, that they don't have the training from a parent to learn how to love, to have compassion, to teach them, you know, you need to love and have compassion for this person or this friend or even this little animal. They need to be taken care of. They need to be fed and watered. You just can't say I love you and then just watch them, you know, they'd starve. Need to go to work, give them food, give them care, and have action to it. So there is a big part as far as the spirit part that comes up in our lives. The relationship where the spirit affects of love really is in the areas that I want to talk about is God's love of mankind. We know that when God gave his son, we see what kind of love. There was action he gave. And we'll look about some of that here in a moment. Mankind, love of God and neighbor. We can see where we are to love God as man. We see that in the scriptures that we are to love God and our neighbor. As far as neighbor, a definition on that, when you think about it, it's not just the neighbor that lives next to you, which kind of is in a way because they're a person, they're a friend, but it is friends, it is countrymen, companions, people that you know, Christian brethren, it's everyone that you come across in your life is a neighbor. And as we reflect towards that, as far as a relationship, we know that the Spirit affects that. We're to love one another. That's a relationship we all know as Christians and the fellowship we have with each other. Love in deed and truth, another relationship of the spirit of love that it affects. You know, when you think about these four areas in our lives and how the spirit will affect it, we do need to have access to God and our Heavenly Father. We see that we have access by one Spirit. And we can see here, for through Him, Jesus, Paul speaking of the Ephesians, talking about we, himself in the Ephesians, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore we are no more strangers, but foreigners, but fellow citizens with saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You know, you think about this Spirit and that we have access. You know, you ever talk to someone and they say, well, you know, I've got some connections, you know, I can get this and get that, and that's always good to have a friend, you know, to have that, to be able to, I guess, network with, and vice versa. Well, we have access that we can network with the Lord. We see here that we have access. There's a door there. We can go in and have this. You know, we think about Jesus being the foundation that we build upon. This church building has a cement foundation built on. Why? It's a lot of structure here on top of it. It needs to be strong. We think about that for ourselves as far as Christ being that foundation that we build on. And then we can look that we have access to our Father through Him by one Spirit. So we can see the understanding how we can have this Spirit in our lives once we're obedient to the gospel. We have access. And it's God-given. God gave us His Spirit. 1 John 4 and 13 through 16, it tells us, hereby know we that we dwell in Him, we live in Him. And He in us, He lives in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. If we're going to live in God, and God is going to live in us, love, it's got to be there. It just all ties together, doesn't it, when that love is there. And it's a God-given Spirit to us. So we have access, number one, as far as the basics of this lesson, we have access to the Spirit. You know, when we're baptized, I think, and we go in our Christian life, we kind of start getting into a little bit of a trench sometimes in this life when it deals with some misery, that we forget we have that access. And I want to tell you something. There is miserable people in this life. There may be possibly some that's in this church building here right now. Maybe in the city that you live in, or the schools that you go to, or the professors and the teachers that you have. There's people that don't have hope of Jesus Christ, which are most miserable. And then sometimes as Christians, we can get in a rut and forget that we have access to God through the Spirit, and that we can call on Him in prayer and have the things that we are in need of to get through this life. You know, sometimes miserable people is miserable because sometimes health affects them. Stress infects them from the job. Family may not be right. Whatever's going on, we sometimes forget, don't we, truly, who we are as Christians. And we need to know we have access to our Heavenly Father by the Spirit. God give us not only just the Spirit, but Spirit of love. We can find out that not only that, in 2 Timothy 1 and 7, I want to talk a little bit about this scripture. It says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When you look at this scripture, you think about these things he's talking about. Spirit of fear. A spirit of power. Didn't give us a spirit of fear. Shouldn't be afraid. But it's of power. It's of love and of sound mind. Sound mind is disciplined and self-control. You know, when Paul is talking to Timothy here in the first part of these scriptures from 1 to 7, in those first few scriptures, it's such, to me, a touching chapter when Paul's telling Timothy there. He's telling him, Timothy, I'm thinking about you. You're in my prayers night and day. I want you to think about the love. It's not a love of a feeling here. This is fact written in the Bible, the love that Paul had for Timothy. You're in my prayers day and night because I know your tears and those things that you're so involved in brings me joy. He said, I know basically as where you're at. Is what he's saying. And you're in my prayers, night and day. So we see that love, don't we? Then he starts talking to him. You need to stir up that spirit that's in you that I laid my hands on to you, that which Paul gave him, a miraculous spirit at that time, didn't he? And I want you to, I know and understand that we don't have the powers that maybe that they're speaking of some in this scripture here from Paul to Timothy as far as laying on of the hands and the things that they did. But brethren, we as Christians, we can read these scriptures here and we know that we as Christians don't have that, but we should have not the spirit of fear. We should have one of power, because we know that when we die that we'll be resurrected, power of God. And we know that we are to love as Christians. We can do that, can't we? Should have that love. And we know that we're to have a disciplined mind, a sound mind. So we can take this scripture to heart. Paul describes love as this, in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 6. Very familiar with a lot of these scriptures here. I know you are, but it's something that we should stir up in remembrance and think about in our lives. Charity, the same word as agape love, Paul's using here. Charity means love. Suffereth long. It's to take a lot of stuff. It's to be patient. And is kind. Love, or charity here as it reads, envieth not. It's not to be wanting something that somebody has. You know, whether it's personality, looks, their house, their vehicles, the clothes that they have. We can go on and on and on, can't we? We find out that it's not to vaunteth itself, not to be puffed up, prideful, proud. Doeth not behave itself unseemly. I had to look this one up. I was talking to Bonnie about this unseemly. And just a word that was kind of different. She was familiar for me. I really don't hear too many people using it. I don't use it. But we need a love that's appropriate, that's becoming, and that's suitable to a Christian. And that's opposite. You know, unseemly is just one that's not suitable. So if we're a Christian and we don't have this love, whether it was caused from in our lives of stress at the job, physical, maybe we've been sick, on and on and on, things that bend your personality and your behavior, it's not suitable if it affects us. As a Christian, if it's not suitable, that's something that we've got to change. You know, when you read these scriptures, we just kind of go through them and you don't think about that little word unseemly, but it really gets personal, doesn't it? When you find out that I should have a behavior and a love about me for others and everything around me that's suitable. So if I act differently of that, it is not suitable. It's unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. So if we have anger and things that come up in our lives quickly, things that is unseemly, it's not love. And we should really do an examination as Christian, our Christian life and our inside, in our heart, as our life and our belief that we believe in. If it's unseemly, it ain't suitable, better put the brakes on and find out why and change that. Love is the greatest single quality a Christian can have in their life. Part of this same chapter 13 here in 1 Corinthians. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. Very singular there, I am nothing. So Paul's saying, though I can teach, though I can do this, have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all these things that we can see that certain people have that stand up in this pulpit that's much more talented at giving lessons than I am, and we look up to them. Think about Paul, the greatest evangelist that we can read of besides Jesus in the Bible. We find out that Paul is saying that because I have all of these things, I am nothing if I don't have love. Love is such a great ingredient. And he expounds on this. If we don't have this, I am nothing. As a Christian, truly we don't want to be nothing. We want to be something. Because if we're something, we're influencing other lives. If we're nothing, we're not influencing other lives. We need to learn from Paul that it's the greatest single quality a Christian can have. He says it's the greatest. Though I can pray and do the prophecy, they'll have the understanding of this, of all mysteries. He's saying it's the greatest. 1 Corinthians 13 and 13. And now abideth, live in. Not just talk, live, faith, hope, charity, or love. These three, but the greatest of it is charity. What an amazing scriptures that Paul says to us here. You know, as far as the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we can look at this in relationship on many things. But here he's speaking of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. The law is not going to speak out against that in any way because it's so great to have these qualities and these fruits about us. You know, when a farmer goes out and he plows up the field and he catches the moisture right and gets it seed planted, he knows that God's going to bring that harvest, isn't he? Because that natural progression of nature is going to bring the rain, the sunshine. It's going to be some growth there. It's going to be some fruit. That seed will die, your new growth will come up, and you'll have a crop. We see that the fruit of your spirit and my spirit, there should be fruit. And once there is a fruit, you can see the growth. You can see the things of that. You can see the action of it. You can see all the things of that fruit, fruit of the Spirit. Look at all the things that we have there that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. We're just talking about one single thing right now, and that's love. If it's not there, brethren, we've got to change our life as a Christian. Love God and love thy neighbor. This is one of the things that we're to do as mankind loving God. We talk about that relationship that the Spirit will affect. And we can see Matthew 22, 35 through 40 says, then one of them asked, lawyer here, asked him a question, tempting him, Jesus, and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love the neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus teaches us, just like Paul did, how important, how great this is. You know, then I like these scriptures here because it really gets us into the history and looking back at this pattern that it talks about in the Bible where Jesus got this from. It's not something he just spoke up right then at that time. He looked back and pulled scriptures back from the Old Testament in his mind to speak. Things that's been written for a long time. Jesus quoted Old Testament scripture about loving God and your neighbor. Deuteronomy 6 and 5, all the way back. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Leviticus here, 19:18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So Jesus is going back to Old Testament and quoting these in the New Testament. We can see how far back loving God and your neighbor goes. We can see Paul talking about it too, speaking about this love and the fulfilling of the law of it. Romans 13, 8 through 10 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You know, when we think about fulfilling of the law, we're talking about doing all of it, aren't we? Even loving someone, sometimes it's hard to love. And I think Brandon's going to get into that probably a little this afternoon in his lesson. You know, when we love one another, 1 John 3 and 11 says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, all the way back, that we should love one another. When you think about loving one another and the fellowship that we have as Christians, it can go truly one way or another. It's dependent on you and me. And when we read these scriptures like this, it affects us to want to make sure that we love one another. Why? Well, one thing is it's a commandment, and we forget that sometimes. Oh, goodness, I guess I got to love the other Brit. He's got to love me, the other Brit. What if he aggravates me sometimes or said something and hurt my feelings or whatever? He's Christian. You know, you shouldn't be doing that, Brit. But me as a Christian also should forgive him and know that I am to love him. Why? One thing it's spoken about throughout the Bible, and another thing it's a commandment. And so we can go through all the commandments and know that we're not supposed to murder. That's pretty easy. I'm not going to go over here and murder somebody. I'm Christian. I'm not going to go over here and do something against the law of the land that I know, besides maybe speed to get here, be on time to church. Sometimes I'll do that. But you see what I'm saying? We're not going to get involved in those things, are we? But as commandments, we're commanded to not to do those things. But sometimes we forget to love one another as I have loved you. So if Jesus loves us, we're to return likewise that same attribute that Jesus instilled in us to others. Love one another allows all men to see and know that we are disciples of Christ. John 13, 34 through 35, a new commandment, I give unto you that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. I want to ask you a question. As far as influence, and as the scripture says here, that this allows men to see and know that we are disciples of Christ. Can people outside this church building see you and know that? And men in me. If they cannot, then why would they want to be part of anything that we come in here to do? Why would they want to be part of something that they see where we don't have a suitable behavior, but maybe it's unseemly? We can get that in the world. We can get that anywhere with someone who does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so if they see a behavior that's anger and bitterness and whatever affected them in their life doesn't matter, they see that, why would I want to be part of that? Why would you? I mean, makes sense, don't it? So if we are to love one another, so when someone sees me love David, and then it's not saying, hey David, I love you. Love you, man. It's when I see him need something, and nobody even knows that I did it. I went and done it, and it got done, and those actions progress. We see that that's the love that somebody maybe possibly did see and that we should have about us. That those are the things that go a long ways, that people say, you know what, that guy's different. And we see that if that where the scriptures talk about that we're to be a peculiar people, those are some of the things that we can do as Christians, that we don't look at the church building here and the people as something that can just do for me, but it's like JFK said, what can you do for the country? What can we do for the church? In a ministry, in a benevolence, agape love. And so that's the kind of thing that we know is the spirit of love that we are to work with, that we know that we can get access and look back in this lesson and know that we have access to that, this spirit of love. If it's not there, it's got to be. Paul said it's the greatest thing. If it's not there, brethren, we've got to find it. If it left, maybe we had it early. If it left, we got to start going backwards and see why it left and get it in our lives. Love requires obedience. You know, one of the things as far as that we talked about in the four things a moment ago at the beginning of the lesson is a love of God relationship as Christian brethren. John 14, 21 says here, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved by my Father or of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So it requires obedience, doesn't it? Jesus is saying, here's the commandments, and if you keep them, you're abiding by me, I know that you love me. And truly, you know, do some comparisons. Look at your life relationship with your family and your wife and your children. And, you know, when you have a sick kiddo, Bonnie and I was discussing this earlier, it's like, you know, daughters, sons, you know, take hold of this. You got a sick kid, you know, just, you know what you need to do. See a doctor. If that don't work, you know, maybe you want to get more aggressive. Go to another doctor. You take action. And so we see Bonnie as a mother giving her some motherly advice. And, you know, my thoughts was, too, kind of the same thing. Try a different doctor, maybe something that would be a little bit more aggressive. So we see that these things are going to require certain things. You know, when we have a relationship with the Lord, and he says, these are my commandments. Don't do this. We get the don'ts. Don't do that. And then we get the do's. Do this. So if we love him and we truly love him, those actions should be in order. They should go that way. Love requires obedience. And it's sometimes just a matter of listening in it. Getting the Bible and reading it and seeing what those commandments are, getting our head in the Word. Love of God is perfected when we keep His word. We just read that we are to keep His word. 1 John 2:4-5. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. That word perfected is complete. So if we see ourselves getting in that Bible, and we keep those things, yet it says this, don't do this. And when I read it, I've got faith that Jesus meant exactly what He meant there, didn't He? Do not do this. So therefore, when I read it, and it inspires me, I've got that godly sorrow of thinking, you know what, if I do this, and I keep doing this, that He says not to do, I'm going to make a righteous judgment on myself and examine myself. I'll be possibly in trouble of hellfire, won't I? If I just keep doing that, possibly, and I walk away from church altogether and just say, you know what, I'm done, and it affects me in my relationship for the love of God, and it's not perfected, then possibly I'm in danger. There has to be some reasoning about that. Love of God is perfected in keeping His word and being obedient. Love requires more than talk. So much talk in the world today and empty promises. We need to love in deed and truth. 1 John 3:17-18, but whosoever hath the world's good and seeth his brother hath need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So, we're not just say, Bonnie, I love you, babe, but hey, can you get that trash when you get a chance? You know, take out the trash for me. We've got to have and keep some sort of a truth to this. You know, I can remember my dad telling me, you know, at that time, you know, a handshake, and all y'all can relate with this, some of that are older, a handshake meant so much. A handshake was a bond and a seal of giving your word and saying that you were going to do something. And you see people handshaking today, it's kind of in a gesture of hi, how are you, and shake, custom that we do. Whenever they used to do an agreement many years ago, a handshake meant a lot. Today it don't mean too much. With some people, possibly so, still. But with some, not. You know, when we're talking about this love and it requires more than just talk, we have to do what the walk, right? We've got to walk in it. We've got to live in it. We've got to breathe it. We've got to be what we say that we are with Christ and with Jesus. We're going to have to continue to do the work that He has asked us to do. We see somebody that's in need and we say, hey man, I love you. You know, I hope that you're going to be okay. And then we don't do anything to help. So love requires action. One scripture that really, I mean, don't mention love in it, but it gives me a good idea of taking action whenever you think about agape love. James 2:14-17 says, what doeth it profit, my brethren, though a man saith he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them of those things that they are needful for the body, what doeth it profit? Even so faith, it had not works, is dead, being alone. If we have a love where we don't take action, it's dead. It's useless, as Paul said. It's not perfected. It's something that we're just saying. And if we're going to say it, we've got to live it in our lives. Why do we love? Glorifies God in His fulfilling of the law. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, we believe that we are saved by grace of Jesus Christ, but there's got to be works in our life, don't it? And we see here that it glorifies God. You think about this, it ain't doing it because Britt Doty and Bonnie Doty decided one day to help somebody. And we think, you know what, we're going to get glory of this. And, you know, no, it shouldn't be that. The scriptures teaches us that. But as the song we heard, Lord, make me a servant. And if we're as filthy rags in God's eyes, and we are, and we all sin, fall short of the glory, we must know what the scripture says about our lives and the relationship that we have. We do this to glorify God and that His light shines. And when others look down upon us, they're going to say, this guy's different. What's going on here? And instill interest that they may ask, you know, how do you believe? And that's going to do some things. One, that person's going to get help they need, yes. Two, it's going to, glorify God. That person's going to get the help they need, but somewhere it strikes up some action of possible studies, of possible word getting to that person to see what belief that we have, that we can teach them the gospel. And that's where it all winds down to, is the love that Jesus Christ had for us, that He died for us. And you know, when we think about that, God's relationship with the world, and bringing this all to a close, we can think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Think about what we've been talking about for a moment. God's Spirit, right? God so loved the world. What'd He do? The action here. He gave. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in closing today, we can see the love of God for us. That He did love us so much that He gave His Son, the action. And the results of that, that we can believe in Him, that we can be obedient to the Scriptures. We can confess His name, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we can learn that we are to confess His name. We are to be baptized and be obedient to those Scriptures. And when we show that obedience that we've been speaking about, this love, so much that we won't be a child of God, we can be saved. He don't want us to perish. And He wants us to have everlasting life. A life that when we walk away from here, the pain, the sickness, the suffering, the tears, the loss of this, the loss of that will be gone. We will have everlasting life. If there's one here today that would like to be baptized and start their life with Christ, the water has been prepared. It's here behind us. The water is always here. And the brethren here can assist you in helping you get ready to be baptized. It's not a big deal. We go back here and there's be a change of clothes and you can go in that water and you can come out a new creature. We find out that the Bible teaches that we can believe in that and trust in that. That when this life ends and when your life ends, brethren, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life.